What a great joy to be here today. What a privilege to preach God's Word here at Emmanuel Bible Church. I walked through those doors in 1970 in April. As Jerry Wilson used to call me, a long-haired Norwegian hippie, and he didn't even know I'd cut my hair even before I visited this Bible Church. Anyway, great leadership here. I listened to Michael Martin last week. Great message. Doug Vaughn, I appreciate your pastoral prayer, Eric as well. Pastoral prayer are kind of a thing of the past as I travel around. Anyway, just wonderful to hear us sing God's hymns that he's given to us and praying for the church. So wonderful. Finlandia is the tune of that song. Bruce Cartwright would know that, of course. And it was in 1700 that Katrina von Schlegel wrote these words to the song we just sang. And then it was Johann Sibelius, who wrote it's actually the anthem for Finland. Finlandia, it's called. That's the melody. Anyway, such a great song for us, the words and the music itself. But be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief and pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. That's easy, isn't it, huh? No. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. God is in charge, and God does not change. Yeah, to Timothy, Paul wrote that if we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. Yes, God is in charge and he does not change. He has planned a plan and he's carrying out that plan detail by detail, and everything is right on schedule. And we are included in his plan. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, we have an adversary, the devil, who prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So we know we have somebody against us, but he's nothing compared to the Almighty God, huh? He does nothing except by permission. And so our great God says that he is for us. Way back in Psalm 118, the writer says, "From my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall look with satisfaction on those who hate me." And then he says, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." We need to hear that today, don't we? And those two verses, that's the center verses of the whole book of Psalms. I'll read it again. "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." And in our daily self-talk, we know we all engage in self-talk. We don't even know we do, but we're talking to ourselves all day long. A lot of the stuff that we talk about, we shouldn't even believe. You know, we believe things, the enemy is an accuser of the brethren, of course, and we believe things that we shouldn't think. But in our self-talk, we can say, "Be still, my soul. The Lord is on my side." I need to give myself a little pep talk on that more than I do, that the Lord is on my side. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God through the blood of Christ, but God is on my side because of the Lord Jesus. God is in charge, and he does not change, and he is on our side, those of us who believe in him and are born again and walk with him day by day by day. Yeah, he is at work even when our circumstances go upside down on us. Yeah, he is working all things after the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1 will say. So I've concluded that when nothing is happening, something is happening. Sometimes we wonder, "God, where are you? What's happening?" David says in Psalm 13, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me?" Remember, "How long will you hide your face from me?" David says that. That's a song of lament. And there's a time to lament. But we need to realize that when nothing is happening, something is happening. When God seems distant or even absent, he is nonetheless at work. God is at work no matter what we experience, and we would do well to consider the work of God, how he works. And that's what we're going to do today. You want to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7? Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 13. Ecclesiastes 7:13, consider, there it is, consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent? In the day of prosperity, be happy, but in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not discover anything that will be after him. Pause for a moment with me as we pray. Gracious Father, we come before you and we're well aware that you are omnipresent, you're everywhere. But somehow as we gather as your people, there's a special presence here as you indwell those of us who believe with the Holy Spirit. And we know that you desire to meet us here. Give us ears to hear your word this morning. Keep us from trafficking through unlived truth, our Father. Thank you for the grace that is greater than our sin every day. Thank you for the mercies that are new every morning. And so we come before you and ask that you'll have your way this hour. This hour will never be repeated. Do what you desire. Give us wills that respond for your glory, we ask, because of Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, your outline there will say, again, considering the work of God, and I wrote, I often make reference to both the joys and jolts of living in this fallen world. And Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, King James says. Take courage, I've overcome the world, John 16:33. And then I wrote, thus our sense of security is sourced in the certainty of God's sovereignty rather than in the uncertainty of our circumstances. In this fallen world, there are many what I call pseudo sources of security. But when push comes to shove, they will all falter, they will all fizzle, they will all fail. And the writer of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon, found this out 3,000 years ago. He sought sense and he sought solace and security from temporal things in this fallen world. He looked for security and possessions and power and pleasure, prestige, and so on. And his conclusion, well, look how he starts his book here. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 1. He says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Again, we believe this is Solomon, son of David, son of Bathsheba as well. He calls himself twice there, Kohelet, which means preacher. And Solomon had achieved and acquired as much as any man could ever do and have in that day, in his day. But he was also lured into looking to this world for more than it can deliver. And his conclusion, there it is, vanity of vanities, futility of futilities. In verse 14, he says, I've seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. Whenever I read that, I think of 1967, when Donovan Leitch, he went by the name Donovan, a folk singer from England. He had a song, remember, Try to Catch the Wind. He was the English Bob Dylan, not quite as prolific as Dylan, but by the way, Bob Dylan grew up about 60 miles from where I did in Minnesota, but I never knew him, but I like some of his songs, but not all of them. And it really doesn't matter this morning, does it? No, no, but striving after wind. All is vanity, he says, 37 times. Solomon refers to life as vanity, uses that word vanity. And I'm going to continue to read here in chapter 1, verse 15. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. This is Ecclesiastes 1:16. I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who are over Jerusalem before me, and my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly, and I realized that this is also striving after wind. And he refers there again in verse 14, is life under the sun. That expression is used 30 times. And what it means in the vernacular of that day is it's the futile attempt to be satisfied apart from God. The futile attempt of looking for satisfaction while ignoring God, his rule, and his authority in our lives. So let's let Solomon continue to instruct us regarding God's sovereignty and our security. As Jesus said, "In me you have peace. In the world you have tribulation." Most of us, when I hear this verse quoted, most people will say, "In the world you will have tribulation." I don't know why we put that "will" in. It's not there. He's simply saying, "In me you have peace. In the world you are having tribulation. Expect nothing else from this world." Boy, you need to be reminded of that over and over and over. Then he says, "Be of great cheer, take courage, I've overcome the world." And I believe he was referring to his imminent substitutionary death on the cross, his subsequent resurrection and ascension, and a future rule of the new heavens and the new earth, as Peter makes reference to. So point one, again, the certainty of God's sovereign rule, his absolute and supreme rule. He rules and he overrules. Verse 13, "Consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent or that what he has made crooked?" And of course, the implied answer there is no one is able to straighten what God has bent. Psalm 135, it says, "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps." God has revealed himself to be sovereign over all that he has created. And we must worship him according to how he's revealed himself. So often we want to make God into somebody we would like him to be. No, we worship him for who he is, for who he has revealed himself to be. He is sovereign over all. He is subject to no one. He is influenced by no one. He is absolutely independent. An attribute that we don't talk about very much is the word aseity. God is ase. Aseity refers to his self-existence. He does as he pleases. He does only as he pleases. He does always as he pleases. God is God in fact as well as in name. And he is directing all things from his throne. He is at work in his universe. He is at work in our lives. He is working all things after the counsel of his will. Ephesians chapter 1 will tell us. From choosing us before the foundation of the world to sealing us in Christ by the Holy Spirit to finally presenting us before himself, holy and blameless and beyond reproach, Colossians 1:22 will say. In that first book of Ephesians, the expression "to the praise of his glory" is used three times. And it's used at the end of when the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write what the Father does, what his work is. At the end of describing what the Father does, it says "to the praise of his glory." And then it refers to the Son. And at the end of this description, it says "to the praise of his glory." And then it refers to the Holy Spirit, what he does, and it ends the same, "to the praise of his glory." And Solomon here says, consider the work of God in Ecclesiastes 7:13. He is at work carrying out his plan, and we are part of his plan. He is at work in every life, and he's at work in everyday life as well. You're familiar with Philippians when Paul writes, we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for our salvation. We work out what God has worked in. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For God is at work to will and to work for his good pleasure. Yeah, he is at work. He is in charge. His attention is focused everywhere all the time. Again, including the bent things, including the crooked things, the jolts and the downs and the lows. Yeah, when God puts a curve in the road, we can't straighten it out. That's what Solomon says here. We can't straighten it out. Yeah. Years ago, I read, I don't know who wrote it, but someone said, life is the art of drawing without an eraser. I thought, well, that's kind of clever. Okay, yeah. Because there are things when you look back and you want to be able to go back and erase some things. Do something over, please. No. Life is the art of drawing without an eraser. We don't get to go back and erase. And as much as we want to avoid pain, as much as we want to cushion ourselves from jolts and barricade ourselves from disappointments, and steer clear of bumps and potholes in life, we still find that life in a fallen world is full of bends and full of curves and full of rough spells and rough spots, and God is ruling over all. We can count on the certainty of God's sovereignty, of his sovereign rule. And we can also be comforted by God's sovereign rule, and we can count on the uncertainty of our circumstances. Look at verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be happy, but in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other. Yeah, both words in the same verse there, prosperity and adversity. Sometimes we experience prosperous things and adversity in the same day, within hours of each other. Things are going well, and all of a sudden, things go up and down, upside down for us. Yeah. And concerning prosperity and adversity, it was 3 o'clock on June 3rd, 1974, at a construction site near Kendall out here east of Bellingham. My wife, Linda, who was not my wife at the time, but she was addressing wedding invitations for our wedding 3 weeks down the road, June 22nd. That was at 3 o'clock. At 5 o'clock, she was riding in an ambulance from Kendall, listening to my moaning and groaning in the back. They let her ride along to the hospital because I had a boom of a crane had broke. We were setting up a modular home, and I was up on the roof and setting up the first half of that modular home with a crane. And as they lifted it up and moved it over, my boss said, just stay up there, David. I clipped the belt to hold this half of this home. And so at 5 o'clock, the lights went out for me because the boom broke and came down through the roof where I was standing, and I went down 14, 15 feet right on my head. I didn't have any hat on, but I didn't need a... Swedes don't need hard hats, you know. but it did crush my skull, and there was internal bleeding, and she got to ride along to St. Luke's intensive care. And I was in the hospital there till 3 days before the wedding. But I made it to the church on time, right here. I actually sat in those wicker chairs that maybe you still have here. We sat there. I had a paralyzed left side of my face. I had a hole in my head here. You can see the dent in my head. I got a plate there now. But anyway, so Linda married me by faith, certainly. And there we were. Jerry Wilson performed the ceremony. And so 50 years ago it was, June 22nd. Yeah, thanks be to God, certainly. But here we find prosperity of planning a wedding, adversity, where I was almost killed, and then back to prosperity in getting married here. That was 1974. But then 5 years later, in 1979, on March 5th, I spoke at my father's funeral back in Minnesota on March 5th, and then I flew back home here. And March 9th, Angela, our secondborn, came into this world. So again, the adversity of being at and speaking at my father's funeral, and then the prosperity of having another child. Yeah. Yeah. And we could spend the rest of the day here if you had a chance to share all of these prosperous, adverse things that you have experienced and you are experiencing. The jolts, the joys and jolts of life, and very confusing sometimes. Life from day to day and hour to hour is unpredictable in this fallen world. But again, we can know the certainty of God's sovereign rule, even in the uncertainty of our circumstances. And we can also know, point three, our security in God's sovereign plan. Now we're in verse 13. I'll read it again. Consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent? In the day of prosperity, be happy. Be happy. In the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other. Adversity as well as prosperity. Yeah. You know, we have a small view of God and a skewed view of Scripture. If we expect God to provide for us a life without problems, a life without adversity and heartaches, we have a small view of God and a skewed view of Scripture. If we expect a Disneyland experience every day with big time tingles all day long, we're tempted to want that kind of life. But it was Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer back in the 1600s, who wrote, "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas?" Very graphic expression there of experience of many who've gone before us who've been martyred for their faith. In the voice of the martyrs, we read of many of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering persecution right now around this world, certainly. And it seems as things go off the rails in our own culture, in our own country, it just seems that the heat has been turned up, and I really work at this. I try to avoid a persecution complex. Yeah, or a martyr complex, a persecution mentality. It's not too hard or too long for me to begin to go, "Oh, poor me. Oh, the Christians are suffering." So, well, we should be concerned. It's who wants to suffer, really, in a way, except that Jesus said, if they hate you, you can know they hated me before they hated you. Should we not expect conflict in this world? Yeah, we can still say it is well with my soul if we affirm God's sovereign rule even in our most grievous circumstances. I mentioned that I came through that door in 1970, the first time to this building. I was a student up at Western. I came as a pagan from Seattle and finished college up there in the fall of 69. There was a fellow named Cameron Aronson, Christy Faber's uncle. Cam, who came from Rift Valley Academy, where he grew up in Kenya, to Biola, and then after 1 year came here. So he started the fall of 69, I started as well. We had some mutual acquaintances. And Cam was one of the ones that invited me to come to this church. I was pretty much unchurched, and God had given me ears to hear the gospel. Somebody working with Campus Crusade for Christ, who also attended here, had shared the gospel with me, and I was surprised that I was interested with the lifestyle that I was living. Anyway, so Cam was one of those that invested in my life, along with Jerry Wilson again as well. In fact, Linda was already attending here, is where I met my wife Linda, and she was an intern in 1970 with Cam, with David Gale, with Steve Nielsen. Some of you may remember those names who were on here a while ago. But anyway, so even though I was 4 years older than Cam, chronologically, he was 20 years older than I was as far as spiritual maturity, and he really became kind of a mentor. He was one of the ones, along with Jerry Wilson, to nudge me to go to seminary, and I followed Cam to seminary, Western Conservative Baptist Seminary in 1974. But I mentioned Cam Aronson again because he married Esther Ruth Hulbert right here in 1970 as well. And then they after seminary, went to Alaska, pastored up there, then to Nairobi, and then to Abu Dhabi, United Arab Emirates. I'd never heard of that place until Cam became pastor there. 25 years he pastored there, and in that very interesting setting. I won't go into details, you can imagine there, but had a great ministry there. But a month before he retired in November 2015, the month before they were ready for the final retirement time, rejoicing in the ministry that they'd had there, but he was diagnosed with multiple myeloma, a disease, cancer of the blood. So they did retire there, moved to Bend, Oregon, and he wrote this book after they moved to Bend, and this has to do with his ministry and with working through his multiple myeloma. When Comes the Storm. Some of you may have this book, but anyway, it's just such a wonderful, I know many of the people in here, and it's just wonderful to have known Cam and to follow with him in his experience there. But Linda and I visited him Memorial Day weekend just a couple months ago. I knew Cam wasn't doing very well. It's so wonderful to visit for an afternoon, reflecting upon Emmanuel Bible Church and the Campus Crusade for Christ and all the times that we've had together. But then the Lord took him home June 13th, and And here again, I'm just trying to illustrate here that Cam went through the prosperity of celebrating and ending 25 years of fruitful ministry, and then battling this disease that would take his life. I'm going to speak at his memorial service August 11th. But in the day of prosperity, we are to be happy. In the day of adversity, we're to consider God has made the one as well as the other. And when I think of Cam now, talked to him just a couple of days before the Lord took him home, I do think of that passage in Psalm 16, because that's the prosperity that he's experiencing now. Thou will make known to me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and in thy right hand are pleasures forever. And that's what Cam is experiencing, and that's what we will experience, those of us who know the Lord Jesus and are born again and belong to him. And our peace and security are in him and the Lord Jesus, not in the ups and downs of life in this fallen world. One of the psalms that I read to minister to my own soul, certainly, but to minister to those in the hospital and nursing homes, Psalm 62, my soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. We might be shaken a bit, but we don't have to be greatly shaken. Last time I read that, by the way, was sitting beside your sister, Cherry Merrell Smith, and Glenn there as well. I can remember when I read it now, I can hear both of them saying, amen, amen, just the days before the Lord took Cherry home to be with him. And then, as if we didn't quite get it, the writer of the psalmist says it again. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God, my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. That's what it says. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Yes, if we know the Lord Jesus, we know that we are in the hollow of his hand. And no matter what we experience in this fallen world, we are secure in God's sovereign plan and his sovereign rule. And then point A in your outline there, it says, our perspective. I read there in verse 14, it says Ecclesiastes 7:14. In the day of prosperity, be happy, it says. Rejoice. I guess that shouldn't be too hard. In the day of prosperity, be happy. Don't worry. Bobby McFerrin sang that song. Anyway, this should be easy to do, I think, although some people that I've known are so negative and peevish that they find it hard to rejoice, even in prosperity. You know, what I've found in my own life as well, that when bitterness and resentment move into our hearts, then rejoicing and thankfulness, they just need to move over. They will move over. And most people understand that it is natural to rejoice and be happy in prosperous times. And certainly Solomon understood that. You know, some people think that Solomon wrote this book from a cynical and a fatalistic point of view, but that's simply not true. Solomon wrote this toward the end of his life, after he had repented from idolatry and his pursuit of worldly wealth and foreign women and so on. And the words glad and gladness appear 17 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. Glad and gladness. And the underlying mood of the book is joy and finding pleasure in work and in life lived unto God, despite troubles that often plague us. So it shouldn't surprise us that Solomon would write, in the day of prosperity, be happy. But then he says, in the day of adversity, groan, gripe, murmur, mumble. Is that what yours says? No. It says, but in the day of adversity, consider. Well, that's the word he used when he began verse 13. Consider. Step back, and consider that God is at work. Yeah. We need to ponder and reflect rather than to react and react with disgust and anger. We need to ask the bigger questions and seek the bigger picture. Verse 14, we're to consider that God has made the one as well as the other, and nothing is too difficult for him. Nothing is beyond his sovereign rule and his providential care. Both prosperity and adversity are part of his working all things after the counsel of his will. And even Job, in the midst of such adversity and loss, after his wife told him to curse God and die, remember that lovely lady? Anyway, after she said that, he said, shall we indeed accept God, good from God, and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. What a challenge. What a example for me, certainly. This should be our perspective. In the day of prosperity, rejoice. In the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other. He is sovereign in all circumstances. He is working all things after the counsel of his will. After the counsel, everything that happens, he is thought about in the Godhead. God is not arbitrary. He is purposeful in all that comes to pass. And our sense of security is sourced in the certainty of God's sovereignty rather than in the uncertainty of our circumstances. As James will say, he uses the word consider too. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Is that easy? No. Now, it doesn't say rejoice, jump up and tuck your heels. You know, we don't have to put on a village idiot smile, you know, and say, oh, aren't I enthusiastic? You know, consider, ponder. I think of that when I grew up in a small town in Minnesota. We used to kid ourselves that we were too small to have a village idiot, so we all took turns, you see. Anyway, so James says, consider it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Who doesn't want endurance in the Christian life? And endurance comes through God allowing trials and troubles into our lives. What an encouraging promise and purpose that he is at work. And then that last word on your outline, his purpose. Why does God bring both prosperity and adversity into our lives? Well, verse 14 says, so that man may not discover anything that will be after him. When I first read that, I thought, was he paranoid or what? Anything that will be after him. Years ago, I saw a bumper sticker that said, help, the paranoids are after me. Well, that is paranoid. No, this has nothing to do with paranoia here. NIV says, so that man may not discover anything about his future. God ordains our days, and he knows our future, but he doesn't divulge to us what's ahead for us day by day, week by week. In fact, most of us who want to know the future, we only want to know the good things that are going to happen for us. Yeah. I read of some fellow who said, I don't really care to know where I'm going to die. I don't care to know when I'm going to die. I just want to know where I'm going to die, and then I just won't go there, you see. Well, we are to walk by faith and not by sight. Apart from faith, it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11 will say. And so listen to this here. I believe that God doesn't withhold information about the future from us just to keep us guessing, but to keep us trusting. Yeah, trust in the Lord with all your heart, huh? Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. He'll make your paths straight. That was Millie Wilson's life verse, yeah. We are to trust God to synchronize the events and experiences of our lives to accomplish his purpose, and his purpose is to conform us to the image of his Son. He uses both prosperity and adversity to accomplish this. And I ran across a poem that in my files here, and I've seen it for years and years. You have too, but I want to read it this morning because it's so descriptive here. It's called The Weaver. My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He weaves so steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I am in foolish pride. Forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly will God roll back the canvas and explain the reason why the dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. End quote. Yeah, the underside of the tapestry of our lives is pretty ragged as we see the knots and the strings hanging down, but the upper side is beautifully perfect as God has planned the dark threads and the silver and gold threads. And so the question is, are we content? Are we satisfied with God's sovereign rule of his universe? Are we satisfied with how he is at work in our lives? Are we trusting him? Has he begun a good work in your life? He says if he's begun a good work in your life, he will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Yeah. Jesus said, come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart, and you'll find rest. I'll give it to you and you'll find it. But you probably won't find it unless you take his yoke upon us and be under his authority and his sovereign rule as well. And then he said, my yoke is easy. My load is light. Isn't that amazing? Do we have an understanding of the Christian life that is so burdensome and so heavy duty and so discouraging and so depressing? Is that it? And he said, if we take his yoke upon us, that his yoke is easy and our load is light. And again, it wasn't until I was 24 years old that Shulman shared the gospel with me. I realized I needed a Savior. I couldn't work my way to heaven. I wasn't trying very hard anyway, but I thought, I'll wait till I'm 65, and I'll go back to church, and I'll get an eraser and erase all those bad things and replace it, thinking that I could wash away my own sin by my good works. It doesn't work, does it? No, we need to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. Most of you have done this, of course, today, but if you've never surrendered to him and believe that he paid the penalty that you owed but could not pay, and you're trusting that his blood will wash away your sin and yield to him and trust him, I would encourage you in the quietness of your own heart to do that even as we sit here this morning. Yeah, we can trust him with both prosperity and adversity. And we can say, be still my soul, the Lord is on my side. Bear patiently the cross of grief and pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change he faithful will remain. Be still my soul, thy God doth understand to guide the future as he has the past. Yes, we have good reason to trust and obey our great God. Yes, let's pray together. Gracious Father, one more time we come before you and ask that you would grant us patience in our trials and humility in our triumphs and our victories. You are sufficient for our every need, Lord Jesus, and help us to magnify and glorify you all of our days. You've told us that we're your ambassadors. Help us to be faithful, to declare the gospel to those around us, looking to the Lord Jesus coming back for us. Help us to look for, long for, and love his appearing, we ask. As you continue to work in our hearts and lives as we sing this final song, we give you praise because of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. If you're able, I invite you to stand as we sing our song of response. Trust and obey.
When we walk with the Lord in the light.